So if you watch the news, over the last several weeks, there's been a lot of talk about how we treat each other in this world. There are examples from every culture, every age, and every age of individuals being treated in horrible ways based on their appearance, their beliefs, or just some location of their birth, or their wealth, or lack of wealth. With all of this, we've done a little more than divide ourselves into even more individual groups. But this is the way it was meant to be. James chapter 2, Does anybody remember watching the Dean Martin roasts back in the 70s? There was a character on there, Foster Brooks. Remember this guy? Foster Brooks was a comedian. His whole act was he acted like he was crying. And that was it. He sort of speaks, that's what I feel like today because I have this retainer in my mouth. And I feel like everybody's going to think I'm drunk or something. Because I'm slow. I'm slurring every word. So that's why I'm not drunk, okay? It's driving me nuts. Anyway, where was I at? James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man whose heavy clothes also comes here. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges of people's thoughts? So we're not to show favoritism, but we should give equal attention to reaching the influential as we do the poor. There is no doubt that one person in the right spot can make a lot of difference. The conversion of the Apostle Paul is certainly a demonstration of that. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a brilliant intellectual, a rising politician, a talented writer, but when he was converted to Christ, he impacted millions with the gospel. So in this final message about the prophet Elisha, I want you to see three important people who were influenced by this prophet of God. Maybe by studying how Elisha impacted them, we can be more effective in influencing people in our own worlds. First you see Elisha influences Naaman, who was a very influential man in the world. Naaman was a man who influenced the world. 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So here you have a man of influence, basically the general of the Syrian army. Naaman is the second most powerful person in the most powerful empire of the world at the time. But he has this horrible disease of leprosy. Now in the Bible, leprosy shows up a lot. It's often used as a symbol of sin because it's incurable. It's terminal and it results in isolation. You can say about a lot of people that they're a good person. They're a kind person. They have a lot of influence. But they're a sinner. They're separated from God. That's the picture, the symbolism of leprosy here. Verses 2 and 3. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This slave girl is one of those unnamed, unknown characters of the Bible that God uses in significant ways. While Naaman was important and well-known, she's just a servant girl. She's nobody. But she was willing to speak a word about a prophet who had the ability to heal, and her suggestion would make a huge difference. This is like Andrew in the New Testament. Andrew wasn't flashy, but Andrew found Jesus, and he went and he told his brother, Simon Peter. And Simon Peter becomes this powerful preacher at Pentecost. You and I never know who is going to be affected by just one invitation, just one positive word spoken on behalf of Christ. Verse 4 and 5. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The Israelite girl didn't say, hey, there's a king in Israel who could really cure leprosy. But the king, Naaman's king, assumed that the prophet was subject to the authority of the king, and that his services could be bought with a giving up gift. People who are influential, then and today, they understand two things. They understand money, and they understand power. But usually they don't really understand spiritual truth. They just can't relate to how God works. Verse 6 and 7, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? The king of Israel is worried because he thinks the king of Aram is trying to pick a fight. He's panicked here. He doesn't want to go to war. He doesn't want to disappoint his ally either. So he says, this is unreasonable. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now here's one of the keys to reaching people of influence. And that is, don't be intimidated by them. Send it to me, Elijah said. He was confident that he had something that Naaman needed. He hadn't really gone out and made a deliberate attempt to reach Naaman. Elijah didn't say, you know what, we need somebody who's a military leader in the church. Let's go out and let's find one. Let's go after Naaman. Naaman comes to him because Naaman has need. Verse 9 and 10. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now there are 2 extraordinary things about this. One is Elijah doesn't even come out of the house. He didn't come out to say hi. He just sends a servant. That seems pretty rude. Important people kind of expect to be treated with importance. Naaman is accustomed to the red carpet treatment. You would expect Elijah to bow and say, we're honored to have you here. But instead, he sends a servant. The second thing that's incredible about this is that Elijah tells him just to go dip himself 7 times in Jordan River for a cure. Naaman's expecting to be able to buy his cure. But Elijah says, just go down the river and dunk yourself 7 times. At that time, to tell a dignified person to do that, to do something that looks silly, would be a great affront to his pride. And it would draw up his anger. But that's deliberately what Elijah's doing. He's confronting Naaman with his number one problem. And that's his pride. In spite of his leprosy, Naaman was still a very proud man. Pride is excessive self-esteem.
Proverbs 6 says that there are 7 things that God hates. And the very top one, the one listed first, is a haughty eye. A haughty look, this is arrogance or pride. So God's not just going to heal Naaman's leprosy. He's going to cure his pride. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpher, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. In other words, look, if washing in water would cure leprosy, I would have been cured a long time ago. I bathe. Besides, the rivers of my hometown are cleaner and more pure than the muddy River Jordan. There is no way I'm going to humiliate myself and go down into that dirty, nasty water. And he rode off. Most people would rather do something impressive than come to the cross in humility. Christ and pride don't really go together. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, or my lord, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed, should you be doing something?" Now, this probably took quite a bit of courage for the guy to go up and talk to him like this. He's riding home, he's already mad, and one of his servants comes up and says, "If the prophet had asked you to do something spectacular, like win a battle, or make a big donation, or build a huge altar, you would have done all of those things. But he asked you to do something simple. Why are you balking at this?" The valid question here is, what have you got to lose? You have leprosy. You're dying of leprosy. You're going home with no hope. And at least this is at least worth a try. In verse 14, Naaman says, "Well, maybe so." So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, flesh was restored, and became clean like that of a young boy. So here's Naaman, this proud man, taking off his robes and all of his badges of distinction, exposing rotting flesh, and staggering out into the water, stumbling in himself. He does just what the servant told him to do, and he's healed. He has this new lease on life, and he came to Elisha fast enough. And finally, Elisha actually house and actually meets him. Verse 15, then Naaman's attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." Now notice something. Instead of saying, "Elisha, you're a wonderful person, I do enough," which he probably would have done if Elisha had the house in the first place and waved his hand over him and healed him. Instead, he says, "Now I know that there is no God in Israel." He praises God for doing it, not Elisha. Because God is the miracle worker. Elisha is just the tool. When you try to win anybody, including people of influence, you want to bring them to the point where they say, not great, well, wait. Great preacher's good. That's okay. Not great church, not great music, but great God, great Christ. And he attempts to give Elisha a thank you gift because he's overwhelmed with gratitude. When a person is truly humbled by the cross and grateful for what the Lord has done, they'll express gratitude in any way that they can. Verse 16, the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged, he refused. Now, real quick, there are three principles here about reaching people who are influential in the world. And I bring this up because there's who go out and try to reach the people who are influential in the world. They don't care about anything else. They just want the most, I don't want to say just money, but the influential people in their church. In Fort Dodge, there's one church in Fort Dodge that is just that. They market themselves to people who have money, people who have influence. I'm not going to name the church, but that's exactly that. But do that. We have to influence people, each person, the way we influence every person, the gospel. So here's the three principles. Number one, remember they have the same spiritual needs as anybody else. The guy living in a $5 million mansion somewhere and the guy living in a trailer are both sinners. They're both in need of a Savior. Both should be respected, but need for Christ. But traditionally, we're a lot more likely to people from both ends of the spectrum by treating them simply as people with the same spiritual needs rather than catering to what their position is in society. The second principle is, remember, they'll be cured in the same way. So communicate honestly and completely. There is a real temptation to water down the message to accommodate it, to appeal to the greatest number of people. Missionary, you make the message, the gospel, appealing based on their culture. But too often we water things down. we make it easy for people to be Christians instead of giving them the truth, giving them the same challenge that we all face. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everybody who believes. You can't focus the influential on their own. You have the same message that we give the poor person that we give to the rich person. Just understand it's not you. It's the power of the gospel doing it. The gospel has the power to humble people and to transform lives. So don't cower from people and don't cater the message to others. Seek to bring them to the cross like everybody else. I talked a few weeks ago about the Apostle Paul when he didn't stumble. He preached to Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix. Third, remember that the influential may often resist. Well, not just the influential, everybody does. But everybody has pride. The poor person has as much pride as the rich person. Pride is a barrier. Jesus told the young ruler, go and sell everything you have and give it away and then come follow me. And the way because he had aggressions. We're warned in Scripture that a lower percentage of influential people in the eyes of the world will respond to the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I want you to see another person that's influenced here by Elijah. I'll hold the narrative for a moment when we'll talk about who he influences also. 19 reads, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now Gehazi, servant of Elisha, for a long time, but if Naaman's problem is greed, then Gehazi's problem is greed. He's thinking about all his master turned down. A few years ago, there was a story in, I think it was Newsweek, about how some drug dealers approached this captain of an oil tanker that made regular trips between South America to Los Angeles. And they offered him $10,000 if he would just take one package of cocaine and smuggle it back to Los Angeles. He refused. They came back to him a time and offered him $50,000 to take the cocaine. He refused. They came a time and they said, okay, $150,000 for just one trip, just one load. He said, I'll think about it. And he went to the FBI and informed the authorities. They put together this thing and said everything. And they make a drug raid and they get the drugs and they cash in all this. And after it was all done, one of the FBI agents asked the captain of the ship, he says, why did you wait until they offered you $150,000 before calling us? I got scared. They were getting pretty close to my price. Everybody has a price. Everyone has a price. Gehazi, boy, look at all this stuff. All this stuff that Nick was offering, and Elisha turned it down. Verse 21 and 22. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets, the seminary, have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a set of clothing. You ever notice that just about every sin involves a lie, either before or after? Gehazi is greedy and he lies. He says, my master just had two unexpected visitors and we could use some of that money. We could use some of the clothing that you brought. Verse 23, by all means, take the two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them in 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave his servants ahead of Gehazi. Now, he's probably not too wild about the servants going along because he wants to smuggle these things back in. But Elisha, you see, makes sure that Naaman knew that this healing was something that he bought. He wanted him to go home thinking about the power of God, totally dependent upon God. And Gehazi was now accepting the money that Elijah rejected. because he wants to keep it for himself. Gehazi was being disloyal to Elisha, not to use the God had granted to another individual for his own material advantage. Verses 24 and 25. Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elijah asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. Now, he doesn't just lie to Naaman. He lies to Elisha as well. Gehazi, you can't look at Gehazi and say, well, there's a smart guy. He's been a servant to Elisha for a long time and seen miracles performed by him, and he thinks he's going to get away with this. Verse 26, but Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man's chariot to meet you?" In other words, I know what you did. Is it time to take money or to accept clothes? See what Gehazi had done. Even though Gehazi disagreed, he had a responsibility, even though he disagreed with what responsibility to respect his wishes. As he questioned his orders and undermined his plan and lied, Gehazi was finished. One thing that a leader can't tolerate is insubordination. Because if you lose trust, then it's almost impossible to restore it. Verse 27, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants. Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and he was leprous. Now, that seems like a pretty serious penalty, but Gehazi had committed this offense, and his many years of service had on a sour note. You see, Gehazi was a man of influence. Do you know who he influenced? In there, after the question marks, you can write Elisha. Gehazi influenced Elisha. Recognize the importance of the people that you gather around you, because they influence who you are. It's been said you can tell a lot about a man. You can predict the effectiveness, character of a person by the type of people they gather around them. I want you to see one other person influenced, and that's a seminary student. This seminary student's the future. Chapter 6, this is kind of a strange story. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place to meet with you is too small for us. So let us go to the Jordan where he's full, and let us build a place there for us to live." And Elisha, then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "But I will." Talked about a whole lot, but one of the great compliments that somebody can pay a teacher or your professor in college or somebody you work with, person you work for, is to say, "Will you come with us? Will you come and hang out with us?" This is one of the highest compliments can pay to you, because they want to be around you, away from the office, away from where your little sphere of influence. Aloof, the students, "Would you come and help us?" And he said, "Sure." They went with them. This is verse 4. He went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell off into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." Now, this doesn't sound like any big deal to us. You lose an axe head, what do? You go to Menards and get another one. You go to the hardware store, you buy another axe. But things were different in that day for two reasons. First, iron was expensive, and it was also really rare. So they had lost something of value. The axe head had flown off when they were chopping and flown into the water, and they couldn't find it. Verse 6 and 7, the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, usually when iron floats, unless it's a ship that displaces water, when iron floats, that's a miracle. But if you read enough commentaries, I read one getting ready for this, that there's a commentator that goes on for like 4 pages explaining scientifically how this happened, because there are no miracles in the Bible. Everything can be explained through science. 5 pages. Apparently, the sap, there was so much sap in this stick, according to this guy, that the sap rose up and it it lifted the axe head up out of the water. Now, if you want to believe that, that's fine, but there are miracles in the Bible. They're all over. All right, anyway. Now, so the question you have to ask yourself, why would God intervene in what seemed to be such an insignificant little thing? It's just an axe head. I mean, yeah, it's valuable and all that, but it's just an axe head. But the person who lost the axe head is a student, and they'll be influential in the future. You don't read in the Bible what happened to the seminary student, but this one thing might have transformed their life. And they may have impacted thousands of people for God. You can never look, it's like kids' church and stuff like that. You can never look at a kid and say, well, they're not going to do anything. Why do I waste my time? You never know who you're going to influence. You never know who you influence that will have a greater impact on society. Now, in this message, we've talked about influential people. When Jesus chose people, the 12 closest to him, they weren't really impressive. There were 11 fishermen and one tax collector. Not the greatest and brightest of society. Just ordinary people. But you know what? The Lord can do more with 12 people who are totally sold out to him than he can with 12,000 impressive people who are just nominally involved. The key is not who we are. The key is the one that we serve. In closing this, let me read you two verses of Scripture to show you how powerful and colorful a prophet Elisha was. This is 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Everybody's still got a blank at the bottom of your bulletin, right? Elisha's so powerful, even after he was dead, a man's touching his body is brought back to life. Elisha was a man of influence in a time of iniquity, bringing Israel back to God. By living the right way, by living with the right values and beliefs, by living according to those values and beliefs, we can live a life like Elisha. He influenced the people who were around him. He influenced the people who were the future leaders when he raised the axe head. And he influences those alive long after he's gone, when the man was raised from the dead. Are we living lives that are influential? Are we living lives like Gehazi and looking for what's in it for us? Or do we live like the servant girl? The servant girl who spoke up and shared the truth when it didn't seem to matter. You and I, we only know what's in our own hearts. We can be faithful to what God has called us to, just as Naaman was, or we can be like Gehazi and never really get it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to treat everybody with love and respect. But help us to remember that the power is not in us, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's needed by the rich and the poor, by the powerless and influential. So I pray that you would help us to plant the seeds of the gospel with the unknown, because we know it is the power of God that leads to salvation for everyone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.